Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This week we are continuing to look at the boldness and faithfulness of Peter and John, their message and its consequences, both for them and for their hearers, both for those who believe and those who did not believe. So let's pick up our exposition in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. So we need to understand that this group that is gathered before Peter and John is no small group and by all means have very much power in the nation of Israel. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired. And we need to understand that their inquiry is not to understand because they want to worship. Their inquiry is so that they can convict and condemn. They're not asking questions with a desire to see Christ in His glory, to hear the gospel and enjoy its beauty. They desire for them to open their mouths so that they may rightly condemn them by the answer they give. Their captors ask them a couple of questions. By what power or by what name did you do this? They are asking these questions because they hate Jesus, and therefore they are greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So we need to understand that their hatred that Peter is touching upon time and time again, that they were the ones that crucified Christ, they were the ones that murdered the Lord of glory, they were the ones that were more satisfied with Barabbas than the author of life, they were the ones that had Christ nailed to the cross, they were the ones that caused Christ to be flogged and beaten and rejected, they were the ones that stirred up the people instead of singing hymns and praises to Jesus, but instead they sang, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." This is the group. And so as asked these questions, we need to understand that there is much venom in their mouths because just as they hated Jesus, they hate his followers as well. And so just as we saw Jesus time and time again not submit to the questions of those that ask with evil motives, so too we will see Peter, by the power of the Spirit, turn their question on their head and show whose authority they really are under. Because if we understand that every single person that lives, lives only because God has decreed them to live that day, makes their sins that much more heinous. If we don't, as God's people, understand that every breath we have is a gift from God, and every breath the world has is also a gift from God, if we don't understand these things, then we won't see their absolute treason that they commit every day with the breath that is a gift. But if we rightly see their treason, then, and we rightly see the glorious truths of the gospel, then we will go there boldly with the same boldness Peter and John had. Peter and John do not have more boldness because they're super Christians. Peter and John have boldness because they believe in the one who is sovereignly in control. We could not have sang a better group of songs this morning exalting the sovereignty of God and the glory of the Lamb who effectually, sufficiently, and always saves those he came to save. So as we grow in our theology, as we grow in our understanding of the gospel, the world doesn't stand a chance. Because we will rightly understand that they have lost already, that they are already under the wrath of God, and only through the preached gospel can they be saved. And you and I cannot be stopped on our mission. But I want us to see this morning that the mission that God had for Peter and John is a little different than the one that we usually pray for God to send us on. But the mission that they went on was unfolding exactly as Jesus had prophesied it would. There were no bumps in the road. There were no corners that were unexpected to Jesus. And the apostles willingly walked this road by faith alone for the glory of God alone, wherever it took them. So let's pick it back up in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders." He's using these words as a common respect, but he's also using them as words to show how much they are responsible for their rebellion. In other words, these people that he's about to address are the rulers of the people that God had called out of Egypt. These people are the elders, the spiritual guides of those that God called out of Egypt. And both of them are called to rule and guide and reign and teach in such a way that God would be exalted, the gospel would be heard, and Christ would be worshipped. So by Peter saying rulers and elders of the people, he's being honorable in one way, but in another way he's saying, look at the height you claim to have. Look at the rule that you enforce over these people. And look at the errors of your way. Just as Jesus exposed the errors of Nicodemus, who was a teacher of Israel and didn't understand what was going on, so too Peter is exposing the errors of these teachers of Israel because they didn't know what was going on. Peter says in verse 9, he says, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel." Again, I think this double statement by Peter is pointing back to their responsibility that not only are they to hear the word of God, but they are to be the ones that proclaim the truth of God to the people by the positions they claim to hold. So Peter and John stand before the spiritual leaders and say, "Hey, listen to what I'm about to say, and also let the whole nation understand what I'm about to say." In other words, you hear it, and don't you dare twist it. Because what I'm about to say is a matter of life and death for you and for the people of Israel. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, And again, he's pointing to his earthly station of life where he lived in Nazareth for a season to point to the reality that he was a real man. Calls him the Christ, which means Messiah, which means he is the Son of God, which means he is eternal, which means he should and must be worshipped. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. So it's as if Peter takes a step back and says, let me make it perfectly clear again. I made it clear out there. I'm going to make it clear in here. This man was not healed by us, not healed by any mere man, but was healed by Jesus Christ. And this man standing before you well is the evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. In other words, as Peter walks by faith, trusting and believing and proclaiming the glories of Christ, he testifies that not by these hands, not by the power of my mouth, but by the power of the very Word of God, by the power of Jesus Christ as he rules over this man's illness, has caused him to be standing before you well. So this man is standing physically well before the people. And as Peter speaks these verses, Luke tells us that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is how he answers his captors. Peter's not pulling on a wealth of human philosophy. Peter's not drawing out of a well of good arguments to get him and John out of the situation. They are standing in an air of authority, not because of themselves, but because of the master that sent them with a word for their captors. Peter and John are not cowering before their captors. Peter and John are not standing in awe at the authority of their captors, but instead speak with divine authority with all boldness and clarity. But we also need to see the significance of Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit and what it means and what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is this is where Peter became a Christian. Peter is not being filled with the Holy Spirit the first time by being born again as he speaks. But what it does mean is the fulfillment of what Jesus has already told his disciples. That the Holy Spirit would come to teach them, to lead them in the truth, to give them wisdom and words to speak, and to equip them to be his ambassadors as they preach Christ. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian has a goal in mind. And the goal of the Holy Spirit, the goal of the third person of the Trinity, the goal of his will and his pleasure is to exalt Jesus Christ in the hearts and minds of his people through the Word of God for the glory of God, so we have something of worth to say. In other words, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life, without us being filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to say. We only have our own words, our own wisdom, and human philosophy, and a bag of tricks to pull things out of. But if we by faith stand in Christ, Christ promises to send us the Comforter, to send us the Holy Spirit in such a way that he will lead us into truth, he will teach us that truth, he will exalt that truth, and everything that he does is so that Christ Jesus may be rightly worshipped. Today, way too many people are giving the Holy Spirit credit for doing un-Christ-like things and for leading people away from Christ and into gifts and signs and wonders. Because all gifts, all signs, all wonders in the Scriptures exalt one person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the person who does them, not the act themselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I want to read a couple of passages where we hear Jesus Christ telling what would happen to the disciples in the future and see if you don't exactly see Jesus' words being perfectly fulfilled. And the point and goal of doing this is not only to rightly understand our passage this morning, but to rightly by faith walk every single day, trusting and believing in all the promises of God, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus for every Christian. There is no Christian out there that has the right to say, I know God promises this to His church, but I'm just not worthy. So I'm just going to be this second-class Christian citizen. I'm going to get the benefits of the cross. I'm going to get the benefits of being forgiven. I'm going to get the benefits of being cleansed of my sin. I'm going to get the benefits of not going to hell, but I don't want to take part in the kingdom of God because I'm not worthy. False humility. In other words, the Christian's boldness doesn't come because you and I are worthy. The Christian's boldness comes because Jesus Christ is worthy, and every promise He makes to His bride, He will thus fulfill. Not only the fuzzy ones, but the ones like today that are not so pretty. But in the easy ones, in the comfortable ones, we need to be fueled to bear the ones that are hard to bear. Because only over here do we not make the good ones idols, and over here we don't run away from our responsibility. Because if we don't see Jesus as Lord when the sun is shining, we will never see Jesus as Lord when the winds are blowing. And if we never see Jesus as Lord of all, as the wind is blowing, our hearts will drift far away when the sun is shining. In other words, one glorious truth helps the other glorious truth, and the other glorious truth helps this glorious truth. In other words, the more that we rightly understand who Jesus is, the more we can walk wherever we're called to walk. And the less our heart says, I want a carpet of ease, I don't want thorns, please, if you don't mind. But if we rightly understand the road that the Father called the Son to walk, the glorious Son, the Holy One, the only sinless One, the One who is beloved from all eternity, how can we then think that we have a path of rose petals to walk on rather than the same path of thorns that Jesus walked? So listen to Jesus' words and not only see, wow, this is exactly what's happening at this moment in Acts 4, but wow, this is exactly how sovereign Christ is, how every letter of His promises will be fulfilled in our lives because we're His. So turn to Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16 and following. Behold, I am sending you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness. In other words, Jesus is not honored when we merely suffer for Christ and remain silent. Jesus is honored when we suffer for Christ and can't help but speak of His excellencies. Because when we suffer for Christ with our lips shut, maybe we just are bearing the pain with no higher goal than just getting through it. But if we rightly understand that this pain, this trial, this suffering, this area that the Lord wants us to walk in is actually His sovereign good design for us, that it's a good gift for us. And walking in that good gift, we have nothing to say. We really don't understand it's a good gift for us. In other words, the Christian must understand that everything the Lord brings our way is a good gift from a loving Father so that we can make much of Christ in the moment. And as a fruit of the moment. So Jesus says, they're going to do all these things to you, and I want to make it clear, it's for my sake, Not because you said it wrong, not because you were evil missionaries, not because you stepped on somebody's unpolitical toes, but for my sake. And you are to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. This is foreign to our brains. Because we're already so anxious about being arrested, we can't even think about saying anything. But Jesus is saying, listen, when you're arrested, know that I already told you it's going to happen. And when it happens, don't be afraid you can't handle it. Don't be anxious about what you can say or can't say. Don't worry about what you'll say might cause more troubles and trials. But be ready to say, be ready to speak, because I'm going to give you words to speak. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you will speak or what you will say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Now, some would probably say, okay, we're going to not ever read, not ever study, because God's just going to give me from the cosmos whatever I need in the moment I need it. Bad theology. There's too many other verses that call us daily to dine on the Word of God. And what the Holy Spirit does, the word that will be given to you, is an overflow of your dining on and with Christ in the Scriptures. Not some newfangled truth that nobody else knows, but the exaltation of the truths you know as a believer. And God will tell you which ones to say, which ones to exalt, and how to say them, because He is Lord of your life, and He is Lord over your captors as they ask questions of you. So sometimes when people ask us questions, we go, oh, let me climb under your authority. Let me climb under your question and let me grovel to try to answer your question as an unbeliever. Rather than saying, wait a minute, you think you can put me on trial to get me to tell you something because you deserve it. Let me tell you what you deserve. Let me tell you who gave you breath to even ask that question. Let me make sure you understand whose authority I'm going to answer with before you reject it, because it's not mine. It's not yours. It's the King of Glory. And so we're not just to say something. We're to say what our Lord wants us to say. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I want you to remember that phrase, that as Jesus gives testimony to his disciples, he uses the phrase, the Spirit of your Father. Just remember that. And it's this Spirit that is speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And that all is not referring to every single human being. That all is referring to everyone outside the church. Because clearly we should not be hated by those that are in Christ as we speak of Christ and exalt His words. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes, referring to his judgment that would fall on Israel in AD 70. Now flip over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 12. And as Jesus was teaching his disciples on this occasion, he was teaching them what would come upon Israel in AD 70. And then he makes this phrase in verse 12. But before all this, before all the destruction of Israel, before all that this city and temple will go through, before my wrath is poured out through the hands of the Romans, they will lay hands on you. So as his disciples' brains were being exploded, as Jesus painted a picture of what would happen to this city, this temple, and this people group, he's now telling them that before this horror comes, they're going to lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity. A lot of times we pray for God to open doors and give us opportunity to be able to speak of Christ, to preach the gospel. And Jesus is saying his disciples, when they put you in prison, when they flog you, when they beat you, when they persecute you, this is your opportunity. In other words, man may be doing what man is doing, but it's God who's opening the door to give them an opportunity. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. In Matthew, Jesus says, the Father will send the Spirit, and the Spirit will equip you to do all that you need to do. And here it's Jesus says, I will give you a mouth, I will give you wisdom, which none of your adversaries can stand up against. In other words, he gives glory to the Father of sending the Spirit. He's proclaiming that he is also sending the same Spirit. And again, we need to see the glorious Trinity at work for your and my salvation. There's perfect unity in that Trinity. There's never disunity. There's never a disconnect. There's never tension. There's never hatred. There's only pleasing love in the Trinity. Verse 16. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. And again, by your endurance you will gain your lives. Jesus is not saying that none of the disciples would lose a piece of hair as they were persecuted for the gospel. What Jesus is saying is even the hairs on your head are numbered by my Father and cared for by my Father in such a way that every one of them will be there at the resurrection of your dead body. They're going to kill you. He just said, they will put you to death. We can't take the next phrase to say, I'm so protected in Jesus that none of my hairs will be messed up. It's not what he's saying. He's saying when they cut your head off, when they burn your hair off at the stake, and when they bury you in the ground, because of me, because of the resurrection, even that hair that was lost will not be lost, because I sovereignly care for all of who you are, down to the smallest details. Flip over to John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. In other words, the disciples could not deny the hatred that they saw from Israel towards their king. And Jesus wants them to understand that in the midst of the trial, your flesh is going to say, why me, Lord? I don't deserve this. And what he wants to come to their mind is not that God will spare them hard trials, but the one who is holy, holy, holy bore the same hatred. And if you're mine, you will bear the same hatred, because the bottom line is they hate me. Every time we're persecuted, we want to make it about us. We want to take offense because we don't deserve it. We want to take offense that we shouldn't have people getting angry with us or not believing us. And yet our heart should be saying, praise the Lord that you caused me to saw your agony on my behalf. Praise the Lord that you have caused my heart to understand what you suffered for the glory of your Father. Help me to walk by faith for the glory of your name and not ask why, but understand it's an opportunity to preach the gospel. Where was the lowest point God took you this week? Did you see it as an opportunity to speak of his excellence? Or was that the worst day you had? See, our flesh wants to understand the worst days are the worst days because they're the worst days. All these truths we're looking at today, I hope will help us understand that the worst days may be your best day to preach the gospel of grace. Because when we speak from the air of pain or the air of trial, those that hear us understand this is about to be important because they're actually using their breath in the midst of the pain and trial to say something about God rather than something about themselves. So when the world is persecuted, look at me, look how much good I've done. Just listen to how people plead in court about murder or all different things that they're accused of. It's always about who they are as a person, why they shouldn't suffer for the evil that they did. But as a Christian, we should understand we deserve every evil we get because we are nasty, filthy sinners. But because we're Christ, none of the nasty things the world can do to us can even harm us. Because the worst thing they can do is take our life, and if taking our life is gain, we win. So we win if we stay alive because we get to keep speaking of his excellence, and we win if we die because we get to go in the presence of the King. This is why John and Peter are bold. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. So there's your answer. If you want to be loved by the world, then be worldly. But if you want to be God's ambassador, then know that the world will hate you because they hated Christ. But because you are not of the world, speaking of the church, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. That might be the most important thing we hear this morning, because it's the arrow that points to everything else that we would hear this morning. Our calling as believers is to remember what Jesus has said, because in his speaking, he is lording. He's creating, he's saving, he's healing, he's comforting, he's guiding, he's rebuking, he's training in righteousness. If you want all those things to be true in your life, then hear what he says. We want God to do it different, easier. But sorry, your first act of faith and your last act of faith and every act of faith in the middle will be driven by what Jesus said. The truth of what God has spoken is the truth that drives the Christian. It's our engine, it's our fuel, it's our everything. We move not one step without the truth of God's word. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. He's talking about physical Jews not knowing God. Seems clear. And we're going to look at other passages that say the same thing. If you know not Jesus Christ, you know not God. You can take that to the bank and you can take that to every person in this world. I don't care what God they say they worship. I don't care what Jesus they've created in their own mind. If they don't know this Jesus, they don't know the God. They only know an idol, which is not a God. Nobody knows God by their physical genealogy. Nobody knows God by their earthly parents. Every Christian knows God by the word of God, by the work of the Spirit, as preached by God's people. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. That doesn't mean they're sinless, but it means this sin that he's pointing to. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. So if somebody hates the biblical Jesus, they're hating the biblical God. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. In other words, in everything that Jesus said, did, and accomplished, they saw the Son, but they also saw the glory of the Father in the Son. And Jesus is saying, you can't say that you don't see and you don't understand, but I will show thee the ugliness of your rebellion. Because he's clearly saying they have seen and hated. In other words, the more they saw about Jesus, the more they saw about the glory of God, the more that hatred welled up inside of them, and the more that they rejected Jesus to the point that they killed him. Truth begets glory in the believer. Truth begets hatred in the unbeliever. So they have seen and they have hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus is the sinless Lamb, or he isn't the Lamb of God. Jesus is perfectly holy in mind and body and soul, or he isn't the Lamb of God. In other words, if they killed Jesus because he had one drop of sin in him, they would have hated him justly. But because he bore our sin, their anger is unjustifiable because they hated him without a cause. God's will and God's glory was accomplished on the cross. No argument there. But they are held responsible before a sovereign God because the reason why they crucified Jesus is because they hated him and their hatred was unsubstantiated. Therefore, God is not on their side, but against them. But when the Helper comes, seems like a complete change of subject, but it's not. In other words, Jesus is saying, they're going to hate me, they're going to kill me, I'm going to die, I'm going to leave, you're going to be sad, but when the Helper comes, because Jesus promised not to leave us as orphans, but to adopt us and to keep us and to guide us and to comfort us. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness. Why? Because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, there's a group out there who saw and heard and hated. They're not going to be witnesses of Jesus. But there's a group who saw and heard and believed and trusted by faith. Therefore, they will be his witnesses. In other words, you don't qualify to be Christ's witness merely by seeing things on the pages of Scripture, merely by seeing him physically as he lived for 33 years on the earth. You become his witness by not only seeing and hearing, but believing what you see and hear. So there is a direct connection between you being saved by seeing and hearing and being a witness. There is a beautiful continuity. Those who are saved are his witnesses. Today, it's for somebody else. If it's somebody qualified for the apostles. No. Every Christian who's saved has been called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Clearly, we're all gifted differently. Clearly, we shouldn't be trying to squeeze ourselves into one box and say, this is the only way to do it. But I will guarantee you that God has placed every one of you in the town that you're in the family that you're in the school that you're in the job that you're in, for the reason to be his witness when the sun is shining and when the waves are crashing. I can guarantee you that, because that's what the Bible teaches. So many people today are just lost in an ocean of doubt because they can't understand what the will of God is for their life. The will of God for every Christian is to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey the law. And part of obeying the law, part of obeying God, is hearing the commands to the church to witness to all nations the glory of the King. The will of God's easy. It's easy to hear. And it's easy to find joy in it, because God promises you can do nothing without me, but with me you can do all things. So God makes sure that you and I can't be Christians in our own strength. But he also makes sure that you and I can be Christians all the way to the end, to endurance, to finish the race, because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God's sovereignty doesn't remove our responsibility. It actually gives us understanding of what our responsibility is and how we can carry it out. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Church of Jesus Christ is in Christ and with Christ, and we see Christ just as real in the Scriptures as they did as he walked on earth. It is the eyes of faith that gives us the ability to see Christ, not the physical eyes in this life. Praise God, in glory, these physical eyes will see Jesus Christ and all his glory and all his excellence. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. Verse 11 starts with the phrase, "This Jesus." We've talked about it already in the book of Acts. We'll continue to point to it because it is the theme of Scripture. There is one Jesus, and it's this Jesus. It's the Son that the Father sent, and there is no other. We must understand, as God's people, someone can call something or someone Jesus, but if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's not this one. It's not this man. It's not the God-man. It's not the King of Glory. So Peter continues his answer to the Jews. They said, "By what authority or by what name do you do these things?" And they continue to point to the excellency and the exclusivity of Jesus and to the sin of the people. Listen to what he says. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you." What stone? The stone that God the Father promised to send Jesus in prophecy time and time again in the Old Testament. He promised to send a stone that the church would stand on. And Jesus is this stone that was rejected by you, the builders. Again, Peter is pointing to their spiritual responsibility as a greater sin. In other words, those that stand up week after week in the pulpit, those that claim to speak for God, are judged more strictly because they claim to be God's messenger. As you open your mouth out there to speak of Christ, you're claiming that you're speaking for him and about him. Therefore, we must actually use the words and the truths that he has given us. So these spiritual leaders were actually unspiritual leaders. And instead of believing the truth of God, instead of believing God, instead of loving Jesus and obeying Jesus, they hate Jesus. And now comes the second wave. The Peter that was cowering away from a servant girl, cowering, hiding by the shadows of a fire so that he wouldn't be known by the people that he was a follower of Jesus, now stands arrested and in front of his captors and says, "I'm going to say it as clearly as I can say it. This Jesus is my King, and I am his witness, and I am unashamed." Peter was a Christian when he denied the Lord three times. Peter was in sin when he denied the Lord three times. And Peter was carried by the sovereign grace of God. And Jesus said, "When you have returned, when you have repented, when you have come back to faith, strengthen your brothers." As Peter preaches this sermon, at the exact same time, he's condemning the world and strengthening the church. And if we don't hear his message from his captivity, we're missing the whole point. These aren't flowery words on a flowery day. This is a man that is about to be killed, as far as he knows, because that's what the Lord has told him would happen. And he doesn't give a rip except to speak about Christ and the glorious gospel of grace and expose the sins of those that dishonored his King. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else." Why is the church not unashamed today to say this? Why does the church today cower as if to say one road to glory is worse than many roads to glory? Why does the church cower at the anger of the world when we haven't even become close to being persecuted in this country unto death? And yet Peter, thinking that this might be his day to have his arms stretched out and be led to his cross that Jesus told him was coming, make sure that if this is my last breath, I want you to understand this man's healed by Jesus Christ. And there is this Jesus and only this Jesus. And there is one gospel and only one gospel. And there is only one church standing on this cornerstone and there is no other. If you kill me, know that. Because it's the only thing that's going to save your life. If you behead me, you can't stop my words. They live forever. And God can ring them in your ear over and over and over and over till you bend the knee or until you're cast into the lake of fire. That's how important Peter knew these words were. And we need to understand that these are not his words, but they're the Holy Spirit working in him and through him to bring already what Jesus has said and just say it again. But say it again unashamed. Say it again in the face of his captors. I don't care what you do to me. Because I love my Jesus so much. And if the worst thing you can do to me is put me up on a cross, in a few hours I'll be in glory. By all means, do what you got to do. But I can't help but speak of the excellencies of the one who saved me. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is so much language in the scripture talking about Jesus being the savior of the world. There is no corner of this earth that you can go that Jesus' saviorship runs out. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to save every individual you come upon. But every person from every tribe and every nation, every tongue that Jesus died for, wherever they live, the same gospel, the same truths, not some worldly contextualized story that we make up because it fits better with their culture, but the truth of Scripture proclaimed from these lips, those lips, the truth about Jesus will save those that Jesus came to save as the Spirit of God in you preaches to those as the Spirit of God opens their heart and mind. It's a win-win. You can't lose and they can't not be saved. Why? Because we're good? Because they're good? Certainly not. Because Christ is faithful to his promises. Here we must see the exclusivity of Jesus, the exclusivity of the gospel, and this one is being under attack every day, the exclusivity of Christianity. Because there's no other Jesus, there's no other gospel, no other good news that leads to eternal life, and no other religion that worships the one true God. If we don't believe that, then we're calling Jesus a liar. Because he said, if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. If you don't love me, you don't love the Father. So you have to be a Christian to worship God. There's no other option. We can't, like many people today, cower and say, as long as somebody worships with the light that they have, they're really worshiping the one true God, and God can save them through Christ even though they don't know Christ. Paraphrase, but pretty close to a direct quote from the Roman Catholic Church, who supposedly says they know Jesus and supposedly knows the gospel. Not possible. God has ordained the ordinary means for people being saved is by you and me preaching the gospel, opening their ears, opening their mind, giving them a new heart, and causing them to cry out in faith, "Oh God, save me." And when "Oh God, save me" happens, that sinner is now in love with Jesus. Not in love with a God they don't know. Not saved by a Savior they don't know who he is. The gospel includes facts. In our society, we've been told by the world, give us a gospel that saves me from our sins without all your religious stuff. We want to strip it down. A neutral God saves neutral people from their neutral sins. That's enough. Nothing exclusive. Nothing single focused at Jesus only. Let's be as broad as possible. If it sounds like I'm making overstatements, hear these words of Jesus. So I'm making the claim, the exclusivity of Jesus, the exclusivity of the gospel, the exclusivity of Christianity. If that sounds like overstatements, listen very closely to the words of Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son. Just as they honor the Father, so much for loving God neutrally, loving the Father neutrally and ignoring the Son. The Father seems to be saying through Jesus that those that honor me honor my Son. Just as they honor the Father, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. In other words, in the gospel preaching, there becomes a unity in our mind of the glorious Trinity, not a splintering. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Christians should not fear judgment. Why? Because of what Christ Jesus has done. Because of our position in Christ Jesus. If we fear judgment at the end of time, just like the world, then what are we standing in? What are we believing in? Why is there future punishment for our sin if Jesus has already paid it all? Why is there future wrath upon us if Jesus has already borne our wrath? In other words, our lives are not lining up with the gospel we believe in. Unless we see our sins forgiven, unless we let go of our sins because Christ has already atoned for them, and instead of coddling them and using them as excuses for not being able to do the things God's telling us to do, then our lives are in a disconnect with the gospel. But if we see the gospel as effectual, if we see the words of Jesus from the cross that it is finished, then we can let go of the sins that we so love, let go of the sins we've already done. Why? Because Jesus has already paid for them all. And if the Son has set you're free indeed. So even though you are alive right now, but your body is dying, because all will die, you've already passed from death to life because of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Whatever day you got saved on, that was the day your dead self heard the voice of your King. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. And as he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I want to be clear. I'm not preaching a gospel of works there. The church does good how? By resting and trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation only. The word does evil by not trusting Jesus, and you see their evil in everything that they do. Jesus continues, after he has talked about John the Baptist, he says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. Why? For you do not believe the one who he has sent. He's speaking to Jews and saying, you're lost, you don't know God, you don't know the scriptures, you don't have the word dwelling in you. Why? Because you don't believe in me. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? Later, Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. You want to give somebody a good meal? You want to give somebody a good spiritual drink? They have to go to Jesus Christ to get it. They can't get it anywhere else. Not Allah, not Buddha, not Confucius, not the Jesus made by the Mormons or Jesus made by the Jehovah's Witness, but only the Jesus that is found in the glorious pages of Scripture. Jesus continues, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Why? Because every single person in the church is in the church because they've been taught by God. That's the promise that the Son and the Father make by sending the Spirit, that we will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Today we're being told that if you believe in something, you have eternal life. Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Again, not speaking about our physical body, but our eternal lives with God in his presence, in his glory, under his fountain of grace for all eternity, seeing Christ Jesus face to face. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. In other words, there is a believing in Jesus that involves dining on and with Jesus. One can't say, well, I believe Jesus did something for me so I don't have to go to hell and never want to spend time with Jesus. Believing and dining, you can't separate them. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to get the Lord Jesus Christ, not to get something else. But many today come to the Lord Jesus Christ merely to get gifts from his hands and not he himself. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. And unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. In other words, as we're dining on him, as we're eating the glorious truths of the Word about Christ, he not only is allowing us to abide in him, but he also is abiding in us. And that bond can never be broken. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, whoever feeds on this bread, meaning this Jesus, meaning this Christ, meaning this gospel, meaning this Christianity, will live forever. After the crowd left Jesus because they disapproved of his exclusivity, they disapproved of his description of what true faith is, they disapproved of the carnage that they thought he was calling them to do, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And here Peter goes on to say more about the exclusivity of Jesus in the gospel. In other words, the moment that Peter became a Christian, he understood the exclusivity of Jesus. But he also misunderstood the greatness of himself because of himself. And he stumbles just like we do. And it's in there to help us understand what it looks like when we stumble. But Peter's also in there to say, this is what it looks like when we stand by faith. In other words, how does your flesh feel when thousands of people are going this way and someone says, aren't you going to join the masses? Because our flesh loves being in a bigger group because then we become right because we're in a bigger group. But the Christian needs to know they're right because they're in Christ. The Christian knows they're right because they're just speaking what God has already spoken. So Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? They're going wherever they're going. But my heart looks at you and my faith says, if we leave you, please tell us, whom shall we go to? Is there an easier Christ, a more palatable Christ, an easier gospel, a way of life that isn't so hard? Who shall we go to? And Peter continues, you, and he means you alone, have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, the more that they were with Jesus, the more it was undeniable that he was the Son of God incarnate. The more that Jesus spoke, the more that they understood that these words are the words of eternal life. The more that Jesus lived and breathed, the more that they saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, they can all go where they want to go. But we got no other place to go if we want the words of life and we want salvation. And we want forgiveness. You are the Holy One of God. Think about the statements that, they're just the brief statements that Peter makes. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Holy One of God. There is salvation in no other name. If we only have those three scriptures, what a message we have to take to the world. We got 66 books to drink and eat from. And just those simple little passages is enough weapons of warfare that you and I could speak for as long as God gives us breath and life. John, who also is at this point arrested with Peter later on, writes this to the church, speaking of the hope that is found in the exclusivity of Jesus. And I definitely am saying that intentionally. Your hope and my hope is dependent on the exclusivity of Jesus. You can't with one hand say, Jesus is my all in all in this other roads. Because the moment you do that, your hope starts to disintegrate because there may be more hope over here in these other roads. And maybe 5 years into your Christianity, you need to go on a spiritual journey and find out the real truths on these other roads. I had a man tell me one time that he was a Christian and he stood for the Christian understanding of marriage. Then he declared publicly in the paper that he went on a spiritual journey and came to understand that God has a wider understanding of love and therefore marriage must include men and men and women and women. Where's the church that he went to making a statement publicly? We don't stand for this. This is anti-biblical, anti-Christian, and even though he is one that comes to our church, he has just rejected the core of our church, the very Word of God. You and I can't go on spiritual journeys and come up to conclusions that are opposite Scripture's truth. Why? Because God sends His Spirit to exalt these and no other. So if you say you're being spiritual and you're walking away from this, you're not being spiritual, you're being unspiritual. You're not being humble on a journey, you're being a rebel shaking your fist at Almighty God saying, I'm going to do it my way with my truths and I'm going to be extra spiritual in the eyes of the people because I went on a journey. Man, the church needs to be clear. They're not on a journey. They're on a fool's errand. They're not honoring God and being spiritual. They're dishonoring God and being fleshly. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, John says, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us to. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. There are no people in this world that are indwelt by the Spirit of God that don't know the truth about Jesus Christ. There are no people in this world that believe in Jesus Christ that aren't indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. There are no unequipped Christians in this world, not because we brought equipment to the table, but because God equips all His saints to do what He calls all His saints to do. God takes us down many varied paths from our perspective. But He is leading the church on one path, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the narrow road, which is the only road that leads to eternal life. We all go through different circumstances, but in those circumstances, God is calling you and calling me to preach the hope that we have in Jesus Christ alone, who alone saves sinners, who alone keeps sinners, who alone carries sinners through every trial they go through, and not one will be lost. That's how sure we can walk through the next trial God brings. Because the sovereign hand of God has the whole church of all time, of all ages, right here. That's how sovereign He is. That's the picture that needs to blow our mind. The millions of people that are saved, that are being saved, that will be saved, are right here in the hand of Christ. And He keeps them for the glory of the Father. It would be dishonoring to the Father if Christ let you slip through. So understand, as you see Christ living passionately for the glory of the one who sent Him, He will passionately keep you for the glory of that same God. And He will do everything you need to walk by faith in the honor of His name. May our hearts rejoice in Jesus. May we be in awe at the only Savior the world has. And may we preach Him as the only hope for sinners in the glorious gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, You are unbelievably good. It amazes me every time that You sustain my feeble body, my feeble mind, my feeble heart. Lord, use Your word to cause Your children to grow and to be strengthened. Cause Your word by Your Spirit to equip us so that we may walk in a manner that is worthy and honoring to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who knows? We may be a generation that is deeply hated for the cause of Christ. May we be equipped by filling our hearts and minds with the truth of Scripture. May we, like the psalmist, hide Your word deep in our hearts so that we may not sin against You and deny You in the presence of earthly authority, and be silent of You in the presence of people in the midst of suffering. Father, use us each and every day, not because we're worthy or deserving, because You are worthy to have Your name exalted to the nations. Father, thank You for causing us to be saved. Thank You for keeping us saved. Thank You for saving us in the future when our bodies are resurrected from the ground. And thank You for sending us not on a fool's errand, but on an errand of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to speak truth in love, to speak truth in bold humility for the glory of your name and for the good of your church and for the judgment of the wicked. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our God and our King, and all God's people said, Amen.